You have your Bibles. Well, turn with me, please, once again to the book of James. I have entitled today's message, "Who Among You Is Wise?" And let me begin by saying, personally, I believe that the wisest decision anyone could ever make is to come to Christ. It makes all the difference in the world to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and salvation. I simply want to say again, as I've said so many times, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the gospel. That's how we become children of God. So let me begin by saying, if you are born again today, you have been much wiser perhaps than what you give yourself credit for. Because, like I said, the wisest decision you could ever make is to come to Christ. That makes all the difference where you will spend eternity, heaven or hell. Now, James, he has something to say about wisdom as well. But it's more of a practical approach or application of wisdom, not necessarily for salvation, but wisdom in terms of living your life in a wise manner. As you are, listen carefully, as you are informed by the Word of God. Because you're going to find today that wisdom has to do more with our behavior than it does with our intellect or our education. Do you understand? Meaning that anyone can be wise, biblically wise, especially if you are born again. So James writes to the church, the Christians, and he says in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Now, what he's telling us there, first of all, about wisdom is that wisdom is gentle. It's not haughty. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, let me pause there and say it's very possible what James is talking about here are individuals who wanted to be teachers within the body of Christ, such as a Sunday school teacher, or someone who had a position in church who would be recognized for that position and receive the respect and so forth that goes along with it. But he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Then this wisdom, he says, is not, did you catch it? This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You'll notice in your outline that there are two major points today. The first one simply is general and biblical observations regarding wisdom. And so I want to take the next few minutes and share with you some observations from Scripture, and I suppose to a certain degree from personal experience, some observations about wisdom. Listen very carefully. The scriptures place wisdom in two basic categories. One, the wisdom of man, and two, the wisdom of God. Only two now. He's saying that there is a wisdom of man and there is a wisdom of God. And we as children of God are commanded to be wise from a godly perspective. In other words, don't be so influenced by the world that your so-called wisdom, quote unquote, is more the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of man than it is the wisdom of God. You'll note in verses 13 through 15 how James describes this actually false wisdom. He says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom," and James calls this wisdom, "is not that which comes down from above," meaning what? That it's the wisdom of man. "Not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." What does he mean by that? When he says, he describes this wisdom as being earthly, he's talking about the world is the source of that particular wisdom. Now, if you understand Scripture, you understand that we, you and as well as myself, are commanded in Scripture in Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to God." In other words, he's telling us, Christians, listen carefully. He's saying, don't allow yourself to be more influenced by the culture of your day than you are by the Word of God. And it's easy. In fact, I would think it's maybe a little easier to be susceptible or more susceptible to the culture of our day and the so-called wisdom of man, perhaps, than it is to be wise according to the Word of God. James, or Paul, as he wrote to the church at Colossae, he says, "Do not allow yourself to be influenced more so by the culture of your day than by that of the Word of God." So then he says, that kind of so-called wisdom is earthly. Its source is the world. But he also describes it not only as earthly, he describes this false wisdom as being natural. And I believe what he says there, he's talking about being natural as opposed to being spiritual. There's a certain amount of understanding and so forth that seems to fly above the head of the natural man, that he or she has a difficult time understanding certain things of God. And it just sort of passes them by. They just can't get it. They just can't connect with it. And you might think, well, that's just your thinking, your philosophy, Pastor. No, it's not. Listen to the words of Paul to the church at Corinth. Listen carefully. But a natural man, now the natural man in this particular text is the one who's never been born again. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You understand? So he says the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom more often than not of the culture of our day is earthly wisdom. The so-called wisdom of man. Now, if you'll note here, in that little phrase there, earthly, natural, and demonic, there's a progression of negativity in it, you might say. First, it's earthly, then natural, and then actually, he says, it's demonic. You know what that means. Anything that's demonic is influenced by the evil one. Now, I don't know if you believe in the reality of Satan. I do, and so does the Scripture. And so does Jesus. So if Jesus believed him, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And you, I might add. So the scripture says, listen, just generally speaking here, he says there's basically two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Now, listen carefully to what James describes the wisdom of God. Verse 17, he describes it as what? Wisdom from above. But, that's a word of contrast, but he talked about the wisdom from below. Now he's talking about the wisdom from above. But the wisdom from above is first pure, he says, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. There is quite a contrast, my friends, and we need to realize that. There is a huge gulf between the so-called wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And that's what James is pointing out to here. So the first thing I want you to understand, there's no in-between wisdom. Either you're a person who practices more so the wisdom of man than you do the wisdom of God, or hopefully vice versa. Then secondly, listen carefully. The Bible places a premium on wisdom and encourages us to understand that while wisdom involves knowledge, doesn't it? Because he says in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? You have to have a certain amount of knowledge to be understanding and so forth. The Bible places a premium on wisdom and encourages us to understand that while wisdom involves knowledge, it is not true wisdom until it is applied appropriately and practically. Do you understand what Scripture is saying? It's one thing to have a certain amount of knowledge, a knowledge of this or that, but it's another thing to take the knowledge you have and apply it to practical living. And he's saying that true wisdom, biblical wisdom, is not really true wisdom until it is applied and practiced in our lives. And so it's not just an accumulation of knowledge. You can have all kinds of biblical knowledge. But until you apply it to your life personally, you're not really being wise as the scripture would define wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 reads like this. The beginning of wisdom is, here it is. I didn't check this out in the Hebrew language, but I suspect it's true to say that acquire wisdom is probably a command. The beginning, Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. So the two go hand in hand, don't they? We pursue wisdom, but we also need to make sure that we understand. And I would say this, that we need to make sure that we understand Scripture accurately, correctly, and apply it as such. If we want to be wise, then you take Scripture and you apply it to your life and respond accordingly. A classic example of that would be King Solomon. Do you realize, if you read the story of King Solomon, you realize that he sought wisdom above all else. In fact, in 1 Kings, if you want to read this later today, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, 9 through 12, chapter 4, 29 through 31, chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 10, 23 through 24. And this is how God responded when Solomon first became king of Israel. God said, told him to give him anything he wants. And he didn't pray for riches. He prayed for wisdom. Let me just read to you a note I have here in my outline. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. In other words, Solomon recognized that God promised David that he would have a son that would sit on the throne of Israel. And Solomon was that son. So give, and this is what Solomon asked for. So give your servant an understanding heart. That's what he asked for. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Man, wouldn't you love to have a Congress and a Senate that would pray that prayer? For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment and understanding justice, behold, listen carefully, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you, here comes, are you ready? Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. What a prayer to pray. You ever prayed that prayer? I can't recall necessarily. I certainly have asked the Lord for wisdom, but maybe I ought to get on my knees, perhaps you as well, and pray to the Lord. Lord, give me a wise and discerning heart. So that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. That's what Solomon went after. Friends, do you understand that one of your goals in the Christian life is to acquire wisdom? Now let me qualify that. To acquire wisdom as it is defined by the Word of God. Let me put it another way. The more familiar you are with the Word of God, the greater your chances are of being wise, especially if you intend to obey God's Word. Let me say this. I suspect that many of us, if not all of us here today, have been wiser than we give ourselves credit for at times. Simply because, not because of our intellect, not because of our education, but because we have been obedient to the Word of God in a particular perspective. Let me read to you Proverbs 4:7, beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. See in your outline, listen carefully, wisdom is a gift from the Lord, which means that ultimately it is not necessarily a matter of one's intellect and or education, but a matter of one's relationship with Christ and familiarity with the Word of God. Proverbs 2:6. A verse I've shared with you before and encourage you to memorize. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I don't know how much you are acquainted with the founders of our nation. But do you know that in the early years of the founding of our nation, the Bible was the central text in the educational system of our land? Did you know that? It certainly isn't today. I want to read to you one of the founders. Perhaps you've heard of Fisher Ames. He co-authored the First Amendment to the Constitution. Are you following me? Fisher Ames co-authored the First Amendment to the Constitution. But he became so concerned with the drift from biblically based education in 1789, that he voiced his deep dismay. In other words, he was concerned about the fact that in the educational system of his day, they were drifting away from the Word of God. And he became concerned about that. And I want to quote to you what he said. He said, "We have a dangerous trend beginning to take place in our education. We're starting to put more and more textbooks into our schools. We've become accustomed to putting little books into the hands of children containing fables and moral lessons. We're spending less time in the classroom on the Bible, which should be the principal text in our schools." Isn't that something?
Amen.
Are you saying, "Well, Pastor, are you against textbooks?" Well, no, not really. But I am against not having the scriptures in the educational system.
Amen.
My friends, we're not wise as a nation. We're not wise as an educational system if we don't include the Word of God.
Amen.
Teach the Bible as literature.
Amen.
But they're away from that. In 1796, George Washington issued an equally stern warning, describing religion and morality as indispensable supports, the great pillars of human happiness, and the firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. He alerted us to the harm that would come if America ever drove religion and morality from our society. Now, I'm sure, and maybe I'm putting words in George Washington's mouth, but I kind of doubt it. When he speaks of religion, more often than not, I suspect he's talking about Christianity, the Word of God. He said, "Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths, which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice? And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion." Whew. Morality maintained without religion? I would say morality maintained without Christianity. No, it cannot. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structures, reason and experience both forbid us to expect the national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Do you know what he's saying? Let me read this again. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education. Now, you know what? Oh, we're so much smarter now than we were. We're refined. That's us. We're refined, you know. We've got the PhDs and, you know, and all that. We know more about this and more about that and so forth and so forth. And I praise the Lord for that. It's a revelation from the Lord. But my friends, when that kind of refinement, so-called refinement of education, transcends the Word of God, we're in trouble.
Amen.
We're in trouble. The educational system is in trouble. It is not wise to divorce education from the Word of God.
Amen.
Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structures, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. In other words, I don't care how refined you may be in your education, you never will be wiser than the Lord. No way. That's why I say to you, that wisdom's not necessarily a matter of intellect or education, but a matter of your relationship with Jesus Christ and familiarity with the Word of God. The more familiar you are with the Word of God, the more likely it is that you're going to be a wise individual if you obey. Then D in your outline. Wisdom involves a certain degree. Wisdom involves to a certain degree the gift of an ongoing discernment, as was evidenced in the Lord's gift to Solomon. The Lord blessed Solomon with an ongoing discernment. He had a reputation of being the wisest man of his day. The Lord gave him an ongoing sense of discernment. Solomon, however, wisdom is not necessarily a gift that manifests itself automatically. It is to be pursued situationally. In other words, if God has blessed you with a discernment, and discernment, I believe, is a gift from the Lord. If God has blessed you with a sense of great discernment in certain situations, it's not necessarily something that's just going to take place automatically. Every situation in which you find yourself, you must seek His wisdom. You cannot circumvent the wisdom of God and expect to be wise. I say that because Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, if we could discern what we need to pray about 100% of the time, then we wouldn't be considered weak. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints in according to the will of God. Do you know what Paul also said to the church at Rome? Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. There you have. There's a command. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, if wisdom was simply something that was a discernment that God blesses us with, if it was just automatic, these things would not happen. But they do. There are times when you just don't know what to pray about, do you? Or you know a situation and you just don't know exactly what to pray about that particular situation. And Scripture says, promises us, that when we are weak, the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us according to His will and His way. I read an article this week entitled, America's Founders Knew, KNEW. America's Founders Knew. Here's the title. America's Founders Knew, Shun God's Wisdom, Destroy the Nation. That's the article. Shun God's Wisdom, Destroy the Nation. Then goes on to say, still in all, spiritual wisdom has to be acquired by intensive effort. Listen, did you hear what said? Spiritual wisdom has to be acquired by intensive effort, as it is neither inherited nor intrinsic. We don't inherit it. It's not just automatically wise, something built in. No. Jewish Hebrew scholar Michael V. Fox. I didn't say Michael J. Fox. I said Michael V. Fox. Hebrew scholar, this is what he says. Wisdom cannot be bought, not because it is so expensive, but because no valuables can be compared to it. Wisdom belongs to a different category of value and hence cannot be acquired in this fashion. My friends, you want wisdom, you're going to have to dig for it. And God will bless you with discernment. An ability to understand, an ability to apply the Word of God. Then you can say, I've been wise. Roman numeral 2. Specifically, expressions of biblical wisdom are behavioral rather than intellectual. Look at verse 13, part B. We'll start with part A. Who among you is wise and understanding? He says, well, then let that person, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You understand what he's saying? You say you're wise? Well, then you express your wisdom by how you behave. Let me look at how you behave. Then I can tell you whether or not you're wise. Let me hear what you think. Let me know what you think. And then I can tell you whether or not you are wise. A Christian, that would be you if your faith is in Christ alone for salvation. A Christian is never more wise than when he or she responds to life situations in the manner described in verse 17, and opposite of that which is described in verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. In other words, if you have those things in your heart, don't claim to be wise because you're not. Do I need to say that again? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The truth is you don't have wisdom. You're not practicing wisdom. You've got a false kind of wisdom. That's wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of God. Verse 16, he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's a broad category, every evil thing. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Let me put that in a little more contemporary language or understanding. Have you ever heard the word snafu?
Yeah.
That's snafu.
Amen.
S-N-A-F-U. That's an acronym. It means this. Situation normal. All fouled up. Situation normal, all fouled up. It came out, that word came out of World War II. It has since been scrapped by the Pentagon. And now the word that they use, I suppose, unless they've scrapped this word as well, is the word FUB, F-U-B-B. You know what that stands for? That's an acronym as well. The government uses acronyms all the time. Ann comes home sometimes and she'll say this and that. And that. Well, what's that mean? What's this? What's that? Isn't that right? About, you know, just the acronyms. F-U-B-B means, you ready? Fouled up beyond belief. Fouled up beyond belief. You know what James is saying? He's saying that when you find pride, envy, selfish ambition, things of that nature in the body of Christ, believe me, it's FUB, fouled up beyond belief, if your church is full of that kind of stuff. There's no room in the body of Christ for harshness, criticism, I would say, I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm talking about, you know, how critical we can be, some churches can be, one over the other, labeling each other, one person this and one person that and so forth, so on. There's no room, James is saying, for harshness, criticism, or clever comments. I don't get mad, I get even. When I pastored in Indiana, there was a lady there that said that all the time. I don't get mad, I get even. I don't think she really meant it, but you know what I mean. I'll get back at that person. Clever comments masquerading as wisdom. James is saying those kinds of things is not the wisdom of God, it's the wisdom of man. Now, one last thing here. James informs us that true wisdom from a biblical perspective is righteous behavior. Do you understand? He's talking about righteous behavior in verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James informs us that true wisdom from a biblical perspective is righteous behavior expressed in a spirit of gentleness, rooted in purity of heart. Folks, what your outline reads is I changed that. So I didn't like the way I defined that. I changed it a little bit, but you're in the ballpark by the definition you have on your outline. James informs us that true wisdom from a biblical perspective is righteous behavior expressed in a spirit of gentleness, rooted in purity of heart, peaceableness, humility, and mercy, resulting always in fruits of righteousness. There's a little bit of difference. I want to take off on this phrase, verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. My friends, if you have someone in the body of Christ who is obviously more biblical knowledgeable than you are, praise the Lord for that. But when they come at you with a condescending attitude, that's not gentleness. It's also not wisdom. When they come to you with an attitude of lordship, lording it over you because of their education or their intellect, looking down their nose, so to speak, at you, that's not gentleness of wisdom. That's earthly wisdom, natural, demonic. And we are not to be that way. I was talking with a friend of mine. He attends a very small church. Elsewhere. Not here in Columbus. And he said to me the other day, he actually complimented his pastor. He was complimenting his pastor. And I don't want to come across as being critical, because I don't intend to be critical. I'm trying to illustrate gentleness of wisdom. And he said his pastor was really a good guy. And said he'll talk and talk and talk, even to the point where he says, "Oh, I'm out of time. There's no message today." Now, I've been around preaching for a long time. I can kind of tell you when somebody didn't prepare. I can tell you when somebody is just basically shooting the bull. And that's what I suspect that this pastor was doing. Just shooting the bull with his eye on the clock. What did I say to this guy? You know what I said? I said nothing. I said nothing. Nothing needed to be said. Although I suspect that my observation was probably accurate. That's gentleness of wisdom. Let me close with this illustration. I'm old enough to remember when cereal boxes used to have gifts in them.
Yeah.
You remember those?
Yeah.
Remember those? As a kid, a child, you know, and you may not even like the cereal, but you want your mom to buy that cereal right there. Because you knew that there was a little toy or something in it. And you get it home. And you may not be hungry, may not even want the cereal. But you want to open that box. And we'll dig around in there and get that little gift out. And you may get in trouble with your mother. Or you may take it and pour it out in a bowl looking for that gift. That's the way. That's the spirit that we are to have when it comes to pursuing wisdom. You go hunting for it. You go looking for it. You go mining for it in the Word of God and in your prayer life so you can say, I'm one of those who is wise in the family of God.